The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. A hospital psychologist sat in a room with a newly admitted patient. The patient was 27 years old but looked much older. She sighed and moaned, but she literally did not have the strength, either the energy or the strength of will, to speak. The effort to talk was just too much for her. Abused and unloved as a child, beaten and battered as a teen and a young adult, and recently having suffered the tragic loss of an infant son, this woman whose name was Beth had tried to end her life. The psychologist made the following observations. No longer trying to disguise her pain, as most patients do, she wore it like a veil draped around her fragile spirit. My encouragement and my human care failed to retrieve her from the pit into which she was slipping. Her hopelessness filled every corner of the room, and slowly it began to infuse my spirit, too. What to do? Her own resources were not enough for this psychologist to be able to help the patient. And yet her deep awareness of the patient's suffering left her extremely concerned. Even hours later, at home, at the end of the day, the doctor was still thinking about Beth, still feeling that same hopelessness of spirit. If one suffers, all suffer together. It's going to take nothing short of a miracle for Beth to ever get any better, thought the counselor. Dear God, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? She repeated over and over, desperately hoping for some kind of an answer. And then, to her surprise, something happened. It felt like she'd been repeating that prayer for hours when a warm and loving presence entered the room where she was. And she sensed God's love, a deep and abiding concern coming from this warm, loving presence, a concern for Beth and for all the other troubled clients at the hospital. A strong and steady message began to permeate her mind and her heart. Bring them to me. Pray for their healing. I will restore them. suddenly this doctor understood something that she had not understood before. Healing and helping was not her burden to accomplish all alone, struggling against insurmountable odds. Healing and helping was what God wanted to do. What God wanted to do for Beth and for each and every one of God's hurting, broken children. Dr. McNutt saw her role with new eyes. She was called to be a companion to those in need of healing. Yes, a skilled and knowledgeable companion, but God would be the one. God would be the one to gently and lovingly rebuild everything that had been destroyed. She had never linked her professional life and her spiritual life together in this way before. Now she felt a tremendous urgency to pray for her patients. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This insight had come to Judith McNutt, and even though now it was late at night, she was so excited that she called several of her friends, sharing what had come to her during her time of prayer, and asked them to join her in praying for Beth and for the others. The next day, in the psychiatric ward at the hospital, Beth told this story. She had awakened in her room at 11 o'clock the previous night because of the presence of light. This light was not generated by a bulb or a lamp that she had left on in the room, and it was much stronger than what was filtering underneath the door from the hallway. She identified this light as coming from Jesus, and she said it enveloped her, spreading warmth and healing love throughout her body and her spirit. And for the first time ever in her life, she knew what it felt like to be protected and loved. This presence and assurance remained with her throughout the hours of the night, sheltering her and comforting her. Beth greeted the new day with the energy and will to open her mouth and talk. Only the day before, lacking that energy and will, through this night of prayer and the loving presence of Christ, now she found the ability to open her mouth and talk to this psychologist who wanted to help her. Prayer did not eliminate the need for medical treatment or the hard work of therapy that was to come. But prayer certainly is what made it possible for Beth to receive and become aware of the love and the care that God was showering down upon her. Prayer was what prepared the way for her to be able to benefit from professional care. And prayer transformed the life of Dr. Judith McNutt, giving her the joy of holding her patients in the love of God instead of the burden of trying to figure out how to fix them all by herself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 affirms that we are all part of one body, the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, that affects all of us as well, and we get to share the joy. This being the case, and because we do care about one another, it seems that it would benefit us to learn to pray for each other. Lloyd Ogilvie talks about an experience he had that taught him how to pray for others. And it's remarkably similar to the incident I just described because its key insight is the same. Mr. Ogilvie was preparing to leave the country on vacation when a friend came to him and told him about a very serious problem he was facing. These two friends talked for several hours, and then they prayed together, and then Lloyd promised that he was going to pray for his friend every day while he was on vacation. In fact, Lloyd was so concerned with the many implications of his friend's crisis that he could hardly stop thinking about him. He prayed several times a day, beseeching God with a list of things that he, Lloyd, thought were necessary to happen in order for his friend to gain resolution on the problem. And then one day, while he was taking a long walk and praying as he walked, Lloyd had a realization. He listened to himself and he thought, I sound like I'm trying to brief God on something that God has little or no information about. But that can't be the case. According to what I read in Scripture and what I know, God is completely familiar with all of God's children. God already knows what's going on in my friend's life. God knows what he needs. And a brand new concept began to form in Lloyd's mind. God already wants to bless and help my friend. God is simply asking me to join in God's work of love by praying for what God wants to give. In this way, Lloyd Ogilvie, a preacher, a speaker who has touched many lives, learned that even prayer for others is mostly about listening. God wants to act for good in every situation. God wants to act for good in the heart of every person. So if we have the impulse to pray for somebody, that impulse started with God, who is unbounded love. And that impulse is going to be fulfilled by God. We don't have to worry about whether we prayed hard enough or long enough or using the right words to succeed in getting God's attention. We already have God's attention. And when we pray, God's love flows through us to that other person for whom we lift our prayers. The fact that God uses us to mediate God's love to others, says Ogilvie, is one of God's greatest gifts to us. It teaches us that we need others and they need us. It allows us to be part of something amazingly purposeful and rewarding. God does not work without us. God works through us and needs our consent and cooperation. We don't know, really, for certain, why God chooses to operate this way. But it means that prayer ultimately is something very exciting and very joyful. When we pray for somebody else, we're not trying to make something happen. We're expressing our willingness to be conduits of God's love and intensifiers of God's light. We're simply asking that God's good will for healing, for reconciliation, for peace would be accomplished. Another teacher of prayer, Flora Vollner, echoes this understanding that the purpose of prayer is not to awaken God's love, which is already flowing freely for us and for the world. The purpose of prayer is to commune with that eternal loving spirit and to hold others in its light. The love of God searches for us endlessly as a shepherd for the sheep. She reminds us the love of God forgives incredible lengths of sin and neglect. The love of God offers unlimited transformative power to those who gather in God's name to love God in return. And so she points out, we don't have to be perfect in order to be able to pray. We don't have to feel that we have been blessed with some sort of tremendous extra spiritual gift. We don't have to feel that our faith never admits doubt, that it is secure and unbroken. We don't have to achieve tranquil detachment. It's okay for us to be human. It's okay for us to cry, to feel anxious, to ask questions, to be really involved. The only thing that's asked of us, really, she declares, when we pray, the only thing that's asked of us is a willingness to be part of God's miracles. Over time and through experience, we learn to expect that the power of God just waiting to happen, will be unleashed through our prayers. Some of us pray best using words. Some of us pray better if we use mental pictures, visualizations in which we imagine the person that we're praying for surrounded by light or immersed in soothing waters. Some pray through drawing or painting. Some can pray best and listen best if they're moving. They pray as they walk. Some people pray by knitting or stitching or crocheting and then presenting the blanket or the shawl or the quilt to the person that they were praying for while they created it. Some people prefer to pray by lighting a candle and sitting in silence. Others by singing or by playing an instrument. The members of the body of Christ are all different, and so it is to be expected that our forms of prayer might vary. But all of our prayers are heard by one and the same God. And all of our prayers carry the possibility of conveying God's sustaining, supporting, healing, transforming love to others. Not everyone will be awakened in the middle of the night with visions of Jesus filling the room with light. Although such occurrences are not uncommon. But every prayer we pray will make a difference, whether we ever get to know the exact result or not. Prayer really can change lives, says the doctor who has lived her way into this truth. In some mysterious way, when I ask Jesus to heal the destructive aspects of my patient's past, it happens. The experienced pastor, Lloyd Ogilvy, adds that at times of need, often we're unable to pray for ourselves. Problems, frustrations, physical or emotional illness debilitates our capacity to hope, and that's why our shared ministry of praying for one another is so crucial. When one member of the body is too hurt to pray, another can take up his prayer or her prayer in the confidence that God is able and God is willing and God is already actively sending love. Gathering together in the name of Christ and praying for one another changes us deeply, concludes someone who has spent decades doing just that as an active church member. Spend enough time among prayerful community made up of many different parts, she says, and the longing of God's heart becomes our longing. She observes that through prayer, we become one with God's love. Here in our church, we know that praying for one another is a beautiful and a powerful experience because we do it every week through that song at the end of our service. When we sing, we address the words to one another, and the images are the most glorious and the most comforting that we can think of. God will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of God's hand. We've been singing that song for so many years now. We're so attached to that prayer for one another that on the rare occasions when the worship team has made the mistake of not planning to sing that song, everybody just looks around in confusion and refuses to leave the sanctuary. The blessing that we know as Eagle's Wings was originally written in 1978 by composer Michael Jonkus. He wrote it as a prayer for a friend whose father was dying. Michael could not be physically present to support the friend and the family, but he could pray, and so he did, writing down the now famous words and the melody to go along with them. Singing that prayer over the years has given all of us a sense of what it means to be the body of Christ, both suffering together and rejoicing together. Eternal God, because we are eager to pray together with one unified voice, and because we long for those who are suffering to be comforted, to be reassured and healed and given strength by your light and love, we turn now to the prayer in our booklet for those who are sick, and we read this prayer aloud together. God of all hopefulness, you who sent your Son to heal the wounds of our world, soothe the bodies and souls of those in our community who face serious illness, as well as those who live each day with debilitating loss and chronic pain. For those who await tests and treatment, fill them with your calm. For those who know that pain comes with each dawn, fill them with your patience, that in all things they may know that suffering, though never chosen, does indeed redeem our broken world. Help all who witness suffering believe in the power of the cross to transform all things. Help those who suffer find courage and grace in walking the journey with your Son. Humbly we pray. Amen. We pray as well, dear God, for those who worry. Even we ourselves, for those who worry, we lift together this prayer. Loving God and source of peace, We come today asking for that peace for ourselves and for those whose lives are consumed and crippled with worries. When we think we have to do it all on our own, let us remember that you who care for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air will give us always what we need. Calm our fears. Transform our hearts so that the energy we have for living each day will not be wasted on things beyond our control. Help us live with openness to your grace and your strength. Trusting in your constant presence with us, we surrender ourselves to you. Dear God, we remember also the friends, loved ones, and strangers alike who are lonely and depressed, who struggle with addiction, who are angry, who grieve. And we cannot end our prayers today without praying for healing throughout our troubled world. And so again, we pray together. God of morning sun and starry night, we remember your promise of old to be with us always. When nations are in an uproar and kingdoms totter, you are with us. When dialogue grows cold and divisions increase, you are with us. When hearts are broken and children go hungry, you are with us. When justice eludes us and peace is an empty promise, you are with us. You are with us, and you wait for us to continue the work of your creation, to bind the wounds of humankind, to loose the bonds of injustice, to share bread with the hungry, to bring shelter to the homeless poor, to clothe the naked. God of patience and compassion, as we remember your promises of old, we recommit ourselves to the work you have entrusted to us, to care for the most vulnerable among us, to hold out hope for peace. Finally, Lord Jesus, we are glad to be able to pray using the words that you yourself taught us, the words that remain with us even when all other words fail. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.